This sermon is titled, Walking in Joy. Be enriched as you listen.
Good morning, church. Over the last two Sundays, we've been talking about a very interesting series, right? We've been talking about what it's like to walk in love. Last week, we spoke about what it's like to walk in peace. And today, we're going to talk about what it's like to be walking in joy. And when I was thinking about this over the entire week, love, joy, peace, words that we so casually sometimes throw around, right, as believers, it's just some of these things, every prayer we pray for, we're praying for love, we pray for joy, and we pray for peace. And in my life personally, I have seen that I am striving so hard for it, and somehow yet I almost always fail to actually walk in these things that I'm praying for. And today we're going to break down the biblical understanding of joy. The biblical understanding of what it's like to walk in what we're praying for. And hopefully our eyes will be opened on how we can practically use that to change our lives. You know, we'll break the sermon title down a little bit. Walking in and joy. So if we were to think about joy, how do we actually want to define joy? When I was sitting and thinking, I was not very sure if I could pinpoint a specific definition. As believers, sometimes we confuse it with happiness. We think that if we are happy, we are joyful. And the world actually says, if you are happy, it's the same as being joyful. But God has a very different standard for what joy actually means. And we're going to look at that difference. Happiness is what you feel. Firstly, it's a feeling. Happiness is what you feel when something happens to you. True to the word, right? So if you get a promotion, you're happy. You're eating your favorite food, you're happy. You've been waiting to eat that plate of biryani. When you do, you're happy. But joy, if we were to define it biblically, is a deep, abiding sense of gladness, contentment that comes only in God. The world actually can't give you joy. It can give you happiness. Only God can give you joy. And the biggest difference between happiness and joy is happiness is based on what happens. And joy is independent of your circumstances. That's the biggest difference. If I were to put it, it's like happiness is a feeling. It's a response to something. But joy is based on the word of God. It's based on the unshakable truth that God doesn't change yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, my joy that is dependent on Him cannot change in seasons. If my God doesn't change, then my joy can't change. And that's a really high standard that God is calling to walk in. And I love the word that we've used for the sermon. It says walking in joy. So now we've defined joy, but why do I like the word walking in? Because when you are born, you don't know how to walk. It's not an automatic thing that happens in your life. Think about it. Babies are taught, they practice, they grow, they learn, and then master what it's like to walk. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do, even when it comes to joy. It does not come naturally to us as believers. It is something that you and I have to make a choice about. We are going to be intentional about it. Walking is not past tense. It's continuous. We have to do it every single day. There are so many prayers in our life we've prayed for once and we are like, okay, God will make it happen. But God is saying, if we want to walk in joy, I'm going to have to ask for it, choose it every single day. It's an action. It's not passive. And that's what the background would be for what it is for believers like us to actually walk in joy. So, do you know how many times the word joy is mentioned in the Bible? Any guesses? No? Over 200 times, the word joy, exact word joy, is mentioned 200 times. And variants and synonyms of joy, like gladness and rejoicing, they are mentioned 400 times in the Bible. God thinks it's pretty important for us as believers to walk in joy. And so we're going to not look at all the 400 verses, but we will look at some key verses today and hope that we can learn in and through them what God's design of joy is. Okay, so let's answer the first question. Why is joy important? What are some of the benefits of actually walking in joy, being filled in joy? The very first thing is an obvious answer. If we walk in joy, we as believers will have a cheerful countenance. And we'd look at a verse from the Bible, Proverbs 15:13. It says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. We'll look at the Passion translation of this verse. It says, a cheerful heart puts a smile on your face, but a broken heart leads to depression. We're actually noticing conflicting thoughts here. Cheerful heart and depression are two separate paths. And the Bible actually says that when we walk in joy, it will be evident on our faces, in our lives. Because the immediate reaction to this is we will carry a cheerful countenance. That when people cross paths with us, we will be able to put a smile on their face. You know, have you ever walked into a room where there'll be two types of people? One set of people that are always grumbling about their lives, always saying negative things. And then there'll be cheerful people. Have you noticed what it's like to have a conversation with somebody who's always negative? I've come back after that conversation feeling like a deflated balloon. It's like all my energy gets sucked out. I'm tired, exhausted. And even worse, I come back thinking my life is negative. Because they've managed to influence my thoughts. But think about what it's like to cross a cheerful person. They're naturally people that draw you towards them. I have never met a cheerful person that has not left me inspired, not left me smiling. And you and I have been given this gift of walking in joy, choosing in joy, and been given the privilege to influence people. Put a smile on their face. May sound really simple, but there are people who need us to do this so we can influence them. Point number two, walking in joy leads to a never-ending celebration. What do we actually mean by that? Proverbs 15:15. It says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast, not a one-off, but a continual feast. I'm going to read the Passion Translation again for this. It says, everything seems to go wrong when you feel weak and depressed. But when you choose, that's the key word, when you choose to be cheerful, every day will bring more and more joy and fullness. And even if this doesn't make sense instantly, there are at any given time, any given moment of your life, we will notice that when things go wrong, one thing goes wrong. We spend all our time talking about that one thing that goes wrong. But when you and I choose to walk in joy, we get to see the 99 things that God has done right in our lives. Think about it. We will need to actually change our lens, and joy helps us do that. When we choose joy, independent of our situations or how we feel, one of the first things that happen is we get to celebrate life. This gift of life. All of this week we've been talking about how life is so fragile. You and I have been given the gift of life. Jesus said he's come to give life and life in abundance to you. He paid a price for this life that you and I are living. And he wants us to enjoy it and be cheerful about it. So walking in joy is actually a never-ending celebration. And the more you walk in joy, the more joy you have. That's what the verse actually says. So you can imagine this fire of joy. And it's fueled by the joy that you pour into it. So the more you fuel that fire, the bigger it gets. That's what the verse says. So if you are intentional about being cheerful, choosing to enjoy every moment, every day of your life, you will notice it shifts your perspective. You will have a never-ending celebration of life. Another thing that joy, walking in joy, being filled with joy does, is it actually gives you good health. That's a big one. Let's look at Proverbs 17:22. It says, a merry heart does good. It does good to you, like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. The Passion Translation says, a joyful, cheerful heart brings healing to both body and soul. Have we actually even thought about how being cheerful has a direct implication on our health? Have you realized that when you're stressed or depressed, one of the first things that happens is you have an upset stomach? Think about it. Every time before an exam, your body responds to stress, responds to emotion. So imagine how your body would respond to joy. Now, we don't have a scientific paper that's directly telling us how joy affects health, but it is proven how stress and depression negatively affects health. That can be proven. And you know, I always like to read up some stats just so I understand the weight of how important this is. When I was looking up some stats, it said 1.9 billion people in the world have reported that they have mental health issues, that they're struggling with being depressed, anxious, and suicidal. 1.9 billion people in this world. That's 24% of the world, and that's only reported cases. In India, reported cases are 14% of the population. Among those that have committed suicide because of mental health issues, 35% of them are between the age of 15 and 24. We're living in a very broken world. You and I are not going to be exempted from stress, responsibilities. We can't as Christians say, oh, I will never experience that. I will never have to fight that. That's not true. They will be thrown at you. But God is saying, despite that, will you look towards me and choose to be cheerful? And a byproduct of that would be good health to your body and soul. And the fourth point that we'll talk about in this section, the benefits of walking in joy, is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know how many songs we sing with those lyrics, right? But it's a powerful thing. The joy of the Lord is actually strength to you. And what does that actually mean? If we are not joyful, we are focusing on how big your problem is. But when you are joyful, you are focusing on how big your God is. Such a different perspective, right? How big your problem is versus how big your God is. And when you see how big your God is, you have strength to be able to endure. Strength to be able to endure. Nehemiah 8:10, that's what it says. The last portion of the verse says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I want to mention, it says, do not sorrow, which basically means that you have a reason to sorrow. Right? God won't say, do not do something if there isn't a need to say it. So it's saying, you and I have a reason to sorrow, but do not sorrow. Because when you choose joy, it will be strength to you. And you will be able to overcome. So those are some of the benefits of walking in joy, being filled with joy. So now that we know this, sounds pretty awesome. But how do I actually walk in joy? Practically, what do I need to do? And the most important thing to understand is that most of us work too hard on being cheerful, putting a smile on our face, putting a little facade, and saying, if I cover what I'm feeling, that equals to me being joyful. We work so hard on our face, on our expressions, and we say, if I don't show the pain I'm going through, I'm being joyful. But God actually says that's not true joy. True joy, like we sang, is where? In my heart. Deep in my heart. And God has to do a deep thing in my heart for it to overflow on my face. We work too hard on covering things on our face. But God says it's a matter of the heart. So how then do I be joyful? By plugging myself to the source of all joy. Most important thing to realize is I don't create joy. I plug in to Him who is the source of my joy. You know, we look at two verses, John 15:11. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, God's joy, the joy of Jesus, the supernatural joy, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the very famous John 15, abide in me chapter. So what God is actually saying is when you abide in Him, when you stay connected to the vine, out of that, His joy flows in you. So how do I carry joy? Plug into the source. Stay connected to the vine. And then His joy flows in you and remains in you. Another verse similar to this, John 17:13. It says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The Bible is very clear. He is the source of your joy. And if you and I want to flow in joy and walk in joy, the only way we can do so is by plugging into the vine, the source of joy. We have joy because of Him. We have joy from Him. And our joy is sustained through Him. We can't do this on our own. For those of us that have been trying to be joyful over and over again, and if you have been frustrated because we have been failing, it's because our focus has been in the wrong place. It's not about what you can do. It's about who it's from. The source of your joy. And you know, it always reminds me of this analogy. Since most of us have mobile phones here, it's probably relatable. You know, your mobile phone has a signal. And for those of you who have traveled to hill stations, the signal sort of drops. You don't have signal in specific places. And most of us think that we don't have signal because of the location we are in. But the truth is, we don't have signal because of the distance from the tower. Your proximity to the tower determines the strength of your signal. And similarly with joy, joy isn't dependent on your circumstances, your location. It is dependent on your proximity to the source. So if you and I want to walk in joy, we're going to hold tight to the source. When you are overwhelmed in your situation and you are struggling to walk in joy, we've got to run to the source. Abide in the vine and receive his joy. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Every decision we make as a believer, he empowers us to fulfill that. As we walk in submission with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, one of the byproducts is he anoints us with the oil of joy. How wonderful, right? That he can anoint you with joy. You can ask for the anointing of joy. If you don't have the strength to show joy, ask for the anointing of joy. Let's look at the verse, Isaiah 61, verses 3 and 7. It says, to console those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'm going to continue reading. It says that they may be called trees of righteousness. The next part's really important. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That when the anointing of the oil of joy falls upon you, when he takes your heaviness, the heaviness that you are feeling, and instead he cloaks you with a garment of praise, when you choose to walk in joy, he is glorified. He is glorified. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to fight this alone. He wants to anoint you with joy. Let's look at another verse, Galatians 5:22. The very famous fruits of the Spirit. Ever since you're in kids' church, you are taught this verse. I know it by heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And there's two really important things that I love about the word fruit. Apart from the fact that I love gardening, and it's a great analogy for me, I really want to share two important things that I have personally learned. You recognize a tree by its fruit. You know an apple tree by its apples. You know an orange tree by the orange it bears. Similarly, when you and I actually walk in joy, people can look at us and know what kind of tree we are. Know what we represent. And that's why this is really important. If you have ever gardened before, you put a soil in, you put a seed in the ground, and this seed, you actually don't notice any change in the seed for quite a while. Because this seed spends all its initial days just growing under the ground. It focuses on the growth of its roots. It's growing stronger in its foundation. And somewhere when the roots are strong enough, what happens is the tree grows, and the last stage of a tree is the fruit it bears. The last stage of the tree is the fruit it bears. So basically this tree has to grow strong, grow deep, mature before it bears fruit. And what that actually means for us as believers is that joy isn't something that can naturally flow. It flows out of your relationship with God. It flows out of your relationship and surrender to the Holy Spirit. That day by day, as you and I are spending time growing our roots deep in relationship with God, a byproduct of that will be the fruit of joy. The byproduct of my relationship with God is the fruit of joy. Let's look at Romans 14, 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are two types of kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and kingdom of God. And they are characterized by very different things. In fact, they're characterized by usually opposite things. And you and I have a choice to make, that if we want to belong to the kingdom of God, then you and I need to be characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in and through the Holy Spirit. So if I carry joy, I represent the kingdom I'm a part of. That's a big task. So what are some of the things that bring us joy as believers? I can find joy simply in God. That this God that flung the stars in the sky knows me, little me, by name. What a joy and privilege, right? Psalm 16:11 says, there is joy, fullness of joy in his presence. When his tangible presence comes to me in my house, in my church, during worship, I am filled with joy. When you and I can serve God, we are filled with joy. When I can tithe to him, out of the many blessings that he has given me, when I can tithe to him, it fills me with joy. When my friends, family, and loved ones are saved, it fills me with joy. When I see people healed, it fills me with joy. When my prayers are answered, it fills me with joy. When he shows up when I call him, it fills me with joy. You and I have a billion reasons actually to be filled with joy on a daily basis. In fact, the psalmist actually says, David says this in Psalm 118:24. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you have to imagine David standing up as soon as he wakes up. And he goes, hey, it's a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. I don't know what it's going to hold. I don't know if it's a good day or a bad day. I don't know if things are going to go my way or not. I don't know if I'm going to have that stressful call at work. I don't know what the day holds. But here's my declaration. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because my joy is not dependent on how my day goes. My joy is not dependent on my circumstance. It's in the fact that he, my God, has given me this day. And that is enough. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you're probably thinking to yourself, it's very easy to give joy when things are good, right? It's so easy to be joyful when things are going great. All those prayers are answered. Your boss loves you. Everything, all your presentations are 10 out of 10. It's so easy to actually be joyful. But that's why you only get to choose joy when things are hard. Ever thought of that perspective? You and I have the privilege of choosing to walk in joy only when things are hard. And the Bible actually wants to shift our perspective on how we look at difficult seasons. Let's look at James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the Bible is actually saying, when things are difficult, count it joy. And what's the actual meaning of count it joy? It's basically saying, hey, look at it as an opportunity to be joyful. When things are hard, the Bible says trials will come. Believers are not exempted from bad days. We're not exempted from stress. We're not exempted from responsibilities. The Bible has so many times mentioned trials will come. But the Bible says, when it does, count it as an opportunity to be joyful. That's what it means to count it as joy. And you know, the second half of this verse, again, profound if you think about it. It says, when you face trials, well, the first thing that happens is your faith will be tested. The first thing that happens in trials is your faith will be tested. And God says, if when you're tested, you choose to be joyful, independent of how you feel, here's what happens. Perseverance begins to build in your inner man. Perseverance leads to godly character in your inner man. And you and I are spiritually growing. So the Bible's actually saying your trials are not hurdles. They are not setbacks. They're actually an opportunity for growth. How differently would we look at trials in our lives then? How differently would we look at bad days in our lives then? When they do come our way, we're like, hey, this is an opportunity for me to choose joy. An opportunity for my character and my perseverance to grow so that I am stronger for everything that's ahead of me. Let's look at another verse, Philippians 4:4. Again, a very well-known verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when it's easy. The Bible actually says rejoice in the Lord always. It's not up for negotiation. His desire for you and I, like we've already spoken, is that joy is not dependent on circumstances. And therefore we are called to rejoice always. And in case that wasn't clear the first time, again, I say to you, rejoice. And you know, this is from the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. And it's called the Epistle of Joy. Every chapter in the book mentions joy. Every chapter. It's mentioned 15 times in the book. It's like the theme of the book. But do you and I know where Paul was when he was writing this epistle? He was writing from prison. Paul is talking about joy and sitting in prison. It makes no sense. He is sitting in a difficult situation and talking about overflowing in joy. And there are quite a few things that I can learn from him, that I want to learn from him. It's that Paul knew one thing, that his joy was not dependent on where he was. It was dependent on who was with him. I want to let that sink in. His joy was not dependent on where he was. His joy was dependent on who was with him. And he was with him in prison like he was everywhere else. And therefore his joy could be found in prison. That's profound to me. Another thing that I can learn from this situation is like we spoke about, right? That flame, the more we walk in joy, the easier it actually gets to walk in joy. I don't know if you can remember the first time that you started reading the Bible or praying, how hard it was to read a chapter, to even spend 20 minutes in prayer, to sit in one place and not get distracted. It was so hard the first time you started. But as you were intentional about it, you began to grow in your ability to pray. And eventually what happens, it becomes second nature to you. You wake up in the morning and you want to pray. Because you have done it for months and years now, that it's part of who you are. And when I think of Paul in prison, that's exactly what I remember. That Paul would have practiced walking in joy every single day for so long for it to be second nature even in prison. Think about that. For it to be second nature even in prison. And you and I are called to be that people that practice it. It's going to be hard the first few times. But the Lord promises the more we do it, we will grow in joy. And so it was second nature to him. And the third thing that I learned from Paul in prison is that we see every time Paul was in prison and he chose to praise, he chose to be joyful, the prisoners around him were watching. We know of the story of Paul and Silas in prison. We know of several times when you are actually defying logic and choosing to praise, choosing to be joyful, even though you have every right not to. It's these moments that people are like, how is he doing that? It opens a door for you to actually present Jesus. It opens a door for you to present Jesus. I want to share this story. I remember it was me working in, I think 2018. I was working for this life science CRO. And there were a bunch of us that were sort of sitting in a row, two different teams. And the team next to me, I remember this one day lunch break, during the, like, in the entire corridor, I saw seven people there, out of which six people were sobbing. And I'm like, why are all six people sobbing? And there was a friend of mine who was a believer that was consoling these six people. So I was like, what's happening? Can I help in any way? So I went and I started speaking to them and they told me how all of them, the six of them, had actually lost their jobs. And it was so hard. All I could hear is, I have EMIs to pay. I have a family to feed. Why is this happening? And it was so sad. I was so overwhelmed in that moment. And I had this friend of mine that reached before me. So she was praying for these six people. And I looked at her and I said, hey, are you okay? I know you belong to the same team. And she looked at me and said, oh, I also lost my job. And the reason I'm sharing this is because it was a marking moment in my life. And she's a friend of mine. And she said, hey, I also lost my job. She's like, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to pay bills. But what I saw with my eyes was she was consoling the six. And she was praying for the six. And I looked at her and I said, how are you so strong? I assumed because she wasn't crying and because she was consoling the others that she was fine. And I looked at her and I said, how are you so strong? And I will never forget her response. She said, the God that gave me this job, won't he give me something better? This was her response to me and it stuck. And it stung, to be honest, because I was so convicted about whether I would respond like that. And fast forward to 2025, she has a better job. He did fulfill what she said. But I had a friend who was able to, in a tough moment, say, the God that gave me this job, won't he give me something better? And another interesting thing I saw is when I spoke to these people, they looked at me and said, you don't understand what I'm going through. But they could not say that to her. They could not say to her, you do not understand what I'm going through. Because she was in the same boat. And yet her response was different. You cannot help but notice this person. And this person then had access to all six of them. Got to pray for all six of them. Because it was an open window. Because they couldn't understand how she could be joyful when she had every reason to not be. And that really marked me. Really marked me. 1 Corinthians 5:16-18. It says, rejoice always, comma. Pray without ceasing, comma. In everything give thanks. All these three things are the will of God for you. So even if everything else sounded like a negotiation or a request, this is pretty clear. as believers, the will of God for you and me is to rejoice always. It pleases God. It is His desire for you and me to be able to walk in joy. Another really important part that I would like to mention is only when things get hard can you even offer joy as a sacrifice. You know, Psalm 27:6, it says, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." A sacrifice is something that comes at a cost. And when do we have the opportunity to give Him something at cost? Only when it's hard. Only when it's difficult can we offer unto Him a sacrifice. Saying, "God, I don't feel like, but I will as a sacrifice unto you." We can only do that in difficult situations. So you and I should rejoice when things are going great. But we are also told to rejoice when things are not. Because we are told to rejoice always. Because our joy is not dependent on good days, bad days, ups and downs. Our joy is dependent on the only one who is constant all the time. So let's look at two promises that the Bible can give us. If you are in a difficult season right now and you are struggling to be joyful, these are verses that we can claim onto, declare in our lives. The first one is Psalm 126, verse 5. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." I love this verse. Not because it's short, but because it's powerful. And why am I saying that? Because God is not saying believers should not have pain, should not cry. God is not holding you to a standard where you're saying, "Hey, pull yourself together. You're not supposed to feel pain. You're not supposed to cry." In fact, God is saying the opposite. "Come to me. Sow those tears. I value them. Come to me." And when you come to my presence and you sow those tears, guess what happens? There's an exchange that happens. And you get to reap in joy. When you sow in tears in His presence, you get to reap in joy. It's a divine exchange that happens when you go to Him. And you can claim that in your life, saying, "God, you see my tears. You value my tears. And Lord, you have promised that when I come to you, I will reap in joy." Another verse, Psalm 30, verse 5. "God may turn your mourning into dancing if He likes." God will turn your mourning into dancing. Joy will come in the morning. Not may come in the morning. But let's read the verse. "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may." God is intentional about the words He uses. "Weeping may endure for a night, but His joy will come in the morning." And He goes on to say, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." God is saying that you may be in the middle of your night, you may be weeping and you may be mourning. You may be in the middle of a difficult situation, but God is telling you, "I know it's a long night. I know it's really hard, but hold on because joy is coming in the morning." You and I sometimes quit in the middle of the night, but God is saying, "Hold on because joy will come in the morning." And that's a promise that you and I can hold on to in your season right now. If it feels like it's going forever, God is reminding you that it won't. Joy will come in the morning. Worship team, please come up. And we're going to just talk about the last section of speaking about joy today. And then we will close and summarize. But the last section is, do not let anybody or anything steal your joy. The most important thing to note is we have an enemy who is out and about to steal your joy. And he's not going to steal something that is not valuable. He's going to steal something that is powerful. He is wanting to steal it because he knows what will happen if you and I walk in joy. How our lives would change. That's why he's out to kill, steal, destroy that joy. Let's read a verse together. John 16, verses 20 to 22. This is Jesus talking about him going to be crucified and going to be resurrected. So he's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. And he says, most assuredly, I tell you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. He goes on then to say, a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, the joy that a human being has been born into this world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and my heart and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Which means people can take it from you. And this section is so important. We'll break it up into two sections again before we close. The first thing is the joy of having a risen Savior who understands difficult seasons in your life. You have a risen Savior. When he is talking about this, he already knows there's a hard season coming. And he talks about it still from the perspective of joy. And he is a God that sympathizes with you in a difficult season. He is a God that understands a difficult time. But he is the great role model for us to follow. And Jesus, even before he was crucified and going through a hard time, he spoke of joy that was coming. And he says, you and I need to walk through difficult seasons talking about the joy that is coming. Just like Jesus did. We need to talk of the joy that is coming. We say there's a light at the end of the tunnel. When we walk through a difficult season, we are going to have to talk of the joy that is at the end of the tunnel. The joy that will come in the morning. And I love the analogy that he uses of a woman in labor. I mean, as a mother, it's really close to my heart. I was sharing even in the first service that I know every mother has a different experience when it comes to, you know, her labor. But for me, mine was the worst. It was the hardest thing that I ever did. And it was 18 hours before, you know, the start to the baby in my hand. And I remember in those hours, so many moments when I was like, God, I cannot do it. There are moments I ask God, why does it have to be so hard? There are moments I asked God and I said, can you shorten it, please? I was being honest with him. But I will never forget what I felt in that moment. Because in that moment, the most difficult part of my life, I was still able to walk it in joy. Because who had my hand? He held my hand. And if I had to go through a tough time, It didn't matter to me because he was holding my hand. And if he holds my hand, I will come out victorious. He is not a God that will ever leave you hanging. He is not a God that it ends with a bad day. There is always joy in the morning. And so this actually taught me one thing, that your difficult season that you're going through, that you feel is just gonna last forever, the Lord actually says it's just a season. Nothing you're going through lasts forever. It is just a season. There is joy coming. I remember going through labor, crying out to God, and yet being the strongest I have ever been, because the joy of the Lord was my strength in that season. I remember being in labor and saying, if you are with me, that is enough. But most importantly, I remember going through that season, fighting so hard, waiting to hold a baby in my hand. I actually fought because I was anticipating the moment of joy. And that is what you and I are actually called to live like. In your season of labor, in your difficult times, when things are really hard, when the night is enduring forever, you and I are called to go through that night with joy in mind. With a promise that he will come through. Because the truth is, we have so many seasons in our lives. Even the bad thing that you're going through is just a season. But he is constant. He is worth praise in every season. He is worthy of your worship in every season. And if you and I would be bold enough to want to walk in joy, to please his heart, to do the will of God, I believe we will be so strengthened to overcome so many situations in our life. Because joy will come in the morning. That's a promise that you and I can declare. That's a promise that you and I can declare. And I want to end with just this one thing. That it would require a choice out of you. It will require you to wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will walk in joy. There is a choice that you and I have to make. But we are not left there. We are given the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, who says, I will anoint you with the oil of joy. I will remove your heaviness and give you a garment of praise. Hey, I will turn it around for you. He is not telling you make the decision, do the hard work, and he doesn't leave you there. He says, I will anoint you to overcome. There's no point in making decisions and fighting without God. We will constantly fail. And there's no point leaving it to the Holy Spirit and not making decisions. We're called to co-labor in this process. We're called to make the choice. So when you're going through a difficult time, when the thoughts are flooding you, when the arrows of stress, responsibility, the emotions are overwhelming you, that is your moment to pause and say, no, Lord. I'm not negating the pain. I just choose to walk above it. I'm not negating what I'm feeling. I just choose not to be mastered by it. I just choose not to be mastered by it. And that is what it's like to walk in joy. It's going to be hard work, but it will please his heart because that's the will of God for you. Walking in joy does more for you than it does for God. Think about it. It's an honor and privilege that we have to be able to experience the strength of God in our situations. So even as we spend time in worship right now, let's just look at aspects of our life that we feel we're constantly overwhelmed in. It could be work, it could be family. There could be elements of your life where you really feel like, God, I am always failing to walk in joy in this. And I have been struggling and fighting on my own to do this in my strength. Lord, today I surrender it. I am withholding nothing. Lord, I want to walk in joy. Lord, make me the most cheerful person in the room. That my joy will be contagious to everybody I meet. That people will cross paths with me and be like, hey, she carries something I've never seen before. How was she able to rejoice? How will she be able to rejoice? I want to know how she's doing it. And there goes my moment to present Jesus. Walking in joy is a weapon. You get a dance over your problems. You get a dance over it. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means you get a dance and overcome it with His help. So let's just take a moment. Just you and God, just surrender it. And then ask the Holy Spirit, saying, God, I need you. Cloak me with the garment of praise. Pour on me unlimited oil of joy. Just pour it on me, Lord. I need your help. I want to be the most joyful person in the room. Because my joy is not based on what happens. My joy is based on who He is. And that does not change.
And Father, we just thank you for the word that was released, that was administered to us. And Father, even now, we just pray over every person here, every person. That truly, God, the oil of joy will come upon each of us. That there will be, Lord, a supernatural release of joy in our hearts, independent of our circumstances. That we will be people full of joy in any situation, in every situation. That we will walk in supernatural joy, the joy of the Lord being our strength. And Father, we also pray for those who are in difficult time, that even in these moments of life, in these seasons of life, the joy of the Lord fill their heart, the joy of the Lord empower them, that they're able to walk in joy, knowing that the promise is coming, the word will be fulfilled, what you have spoken will come to pass. And so we can make our journey with joy. And Father, even here in this place this morning, we are praying. We ask God that you break things that are causing heaviness. Break the chains of depression, the chains that are just keeping our minds in a state of depression. Break it. And let the joy of the Lord invade our life. Let the joy of the Lord fill our hearts, our minds, fill our life. Release people today from anything and everything that holds joy back, that keeps joy out of their lives. Release people from it. In the name of Jesus, let the joy of the Lord invade our lives, we pray. We thank you, Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit that fills us with joy, continue with each of us all there. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.